had the earpocalypse, where I've had my sinus congestion so bad that literally my ears felt like they were going to pop, and at one point my eye was swollen, so I went to the doctor and got some antibiotics. So if I sound a little nasally, it's because I feel like I have half of metropolitan Atlanta driving through my nostrils and sinus cavity right now, so I apologize for that. If this is your first time here, let me just welcome you. This is an amazing day in the life of our church. My name is Jeremy Green. I get to be the lead pastor here, and I'm excited. We're closing in on the end of a series called The Journey. This is our fifth week, and we have literally taken a journey with this man named Abraham. And Abraham, if you've never been to church or you've never heard this story, he's one of the most amazing characters in the Bible. And he's amazing because God did through his faith what he wants to do through our faith. And because of Abraham's faith, we're here today. And so I want to continue on this because Abraham, he didn't just get God's plan and go out and do X, Y, and Z. In fact, he was like 100 years old. Where we pick up in the scripture today, he's 100 years old. Now, kids, I know you don't like waiting any more than me. But if you told me I was going to have to wait and be 100 years old before God was going to do what he said he would do, I'd have given up at like age 30. And so some of you, you're here, you're 15, 16, you're like, I don't even want to wait, you know, to do what I want to do. Imagine if you had to wait till you were 100 years old. And guess what? Abraham didn't like waiting. And we discovered that him and his wife Sarah sort of came up with their own plan. And I know you can relate to this. God has a plan, but you know, sometimes our plan seems a little bit quicker. We can take some shortcuts. But what we find out is that ultimately God doesn't give up on Abraham when Abraham gives up on God. And we see this interaction of God and Abraham. And it's, if you've never read this story, it's in the very first book of the Bible. It starts in chapter 12. And I just want us to kind of hone in on this because waiting is a part of being a Christian. And last week we discovered that God is more concerned with your development than your deadlines. You see, I like deadlines. Deadlines help me get things done. But I hate to tell you, I mean, I work for God, literally. You live for God. You can't give God a deadline. That's like telling your parents, you know, I'll sort of clean my room when I get around to it. You know, I feel like sometimes God deals with me that way. Well, Jeremy, when I get around to it, actually, the problem is God's plan is bigger than my plan. And so we've looked at this, and I want to help us this morning because at some point we have to wrestle just like Abraham did, and we all ask the question whether you're 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 55, and over, at some point in your life, you're going to ask the question to God, are you going to do what you said you were going to do? You see, if God has ever put something on your heart, if you have a dream, you have a vision for your life, that came from God. And I believe that at some point, we sort of hear this vision. We know that it's going to come, but at some point, you've been waiting and waiting, and there's no ticket number. You remember when you used to go in a place, and you'd pull a ticket, and they had a number? I think they did that to torture us. And so you'd have this number, you know, and you're like, God, are you ever going to call my number? That's where Abraham and Sarah were. You see, I don't know about you, but I can relate to Abraham because God sort of led us here. Not sort of, he did lead us here to start a church. And, you know, I had big plans and dreams for what God wanted to do. And, you know, there's sometimes that wasn't happening as fast as I wanted to. And Abraham feels like that. And him and Sarah like, God, for years you've told us we're going to have a baby, that we're going to have an heir to our name. You said my name's going to be great. You said we're going to be a whole nation. I'm 100 years old. When are we going to get to the good part? Can you imagine, ladies? Sarah's in her late 90s. How many baby showers had she been to? How many birth announcements had she gotten? I mean, more people had died than had given birth at this point for her. I mean, all her friends are old, and her husband has told her that God says they're going to have a child, and that child's going to lead them into a nation. This is like Esquire. This is, you know, this doesn't make sense. And so Abraham and Sarah are wondering, and finally the day comes. Finally the day comes. Sarah says, I am with child. Now, I don't know about you, but like when Lori sort of told me about Avery coming, I think, you know, I had to literally be in the doctor's office and hear the heartbeat to believe it. You know, they didn't have all that then. Can you imagine the excitement as she felt that life growing in her after all that time? The promise is coming. And so imagine Abraham and Sarah were the proudest parents ever. Can you imagine if they were parents today? Do you think Abraham had his baby picture of Isaac on his Instagram, his Facebook page, his Twitter account? He's tweeting up the world. God's promise finally came. I want to tell the whole nation that God came through. Imagine how excited they were. I'll never forget the day we drove Avery home. I mean, he was so little. You know, that first few weeks, they're so little. He's tucked into the car seat, and I think I drove, we were in an SUV, I think I drove 5 miles an hour the whole way home because we had precious cargo. No, I didn't have that cheesy plate on my car, but I was feeling it on the inside. Can you imagine how they were feeling on the inside to wait 100 years for God's dream? I will tell you something. You're here today, and some of you, you're longing to hear what God wants to do in your life. The good news is today, you don't have to wait 100 years. But I'm going to tell you something. I want to pick up on where this story is, because there's a part of this story now as we shift into this relationship of where Isaac grows up. And God is about to ask Abraham to do something to show his faith. And this is one of those stories you kind of have to read it and you kind of have to question whether, okay, God, they waited 100 years. Why did you have to put this part in the story? I have a lot of tension when it comes to this passage today. And I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 22. And it says this in verse 2. God said, who said? See, I always love that. Jeremy didn't say, God said, take your son, your what? Your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him up as an entirely burnt offering there on one of the mountains that I will show you. Abraham got up early in the morning, harnessed his donkey, and took two of his young men with him together with his son Isaac. He split the wood for the entirely burnt offering, set out and went to the place God had described to him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place at a distance. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will walk up there, worship, and then come back down to you. Abraham took the wood for an entirely burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his hand, and the two of them walked together. Isaac said to his father, my father. Abraham said, I am here, my son. Isaac said, here is the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for the entirely burnt offering? Let me tell you what's going on here. This isn't a one-time thing for Abraham and Isaac to walk up the mountain and offer a sacrifice to God. In the Old Testament, you would offer sacrifices to God. This was a common practice. And for Isaac to ask this question means that him and Dad have been up before. He's wondering, Dad, where are the s'mores? We're building a fire. We better have some s'mores, right? And so it wasn't s'mores that they were going to be making over this fire. It would have been a lamb. And so Isaac's asking a question. You got to see the tension here, because those of you who have read the New Testament, there is a parallel going on here with what God is doing through Abraham and Isaac and what God is going to do with his one and only son. Did you notice in the text that Abraham placed the wood on whose back? His son's back. Do you remember Jesus, when he was walking down, he had to carry his cross? And so God is doing something here that would foreshadow his one and only son. And so we pick up in verse 8. Abraham said, the lamb for the entirely burnt offering. God will see to it, my son. The two of them walked together. They arrived at the place God had described to him. Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. But the Lord's messenger called out to Abraham from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham said, I'm here. I'm sure he said that in a loud voice. The messenger said, don't stretch out your hand against the young man and don't do anything to him. I know that you revere God and didn't hold back your son, your only son, from me. I want to tell you something. I don't like this story. And I'll tell you why I don't like it. I remember reading this story for the first time after my son was born. And I couldn't imagine that my wife had carried this boy for 9 months. Isaac wasn't a little boy. He was older. And he was walking with his dad. I ask questions all the time. If you don't question the Bible, then you're not looking at it deep enough. I ask this question. God, why would you do that to somebody? That just seems evil. But I want to backtrack and help you put this in perspective, because here's the deal this morning. God came to Abraham in a dream. And in that dream, God provided a sacrifice for Abraham to worship God. You see, God provided the sacrifice when Abraham needed it. Abraham remembered that God provided the sacrifice. His faith was being tested. You see, this wasn't about testing his faith of whether he loved God. It's that did he really believe that God would provide the sacrifice, even though it might be his one and only son? And I want to tell you today, I would ask God, why that way? You know why? I think this is why. I ask this question. Abraham really messed up a lot before they had Isaac. He questioned God. His wife and him came up with this plan, and they ended up having their servant be another wife. That was common. They had a child there. It caused Jerry Springer drama in the family. I mean, Abraham really made some really bad choices. I'm asking Abraham today, why, out of all the times that you denied God, why, when your son's life is on the line, are you choosing to finally be obedient? I don't get it. But I want to tell you why and what I think Abraham would say today. I think Abraham would tell us today, I think he would say this. He'd say, y'all, I want you to understand something. God and I have been through some stuff together. I mean, we've been through some stuff together. And I finally get that this is not about me, but this is about God. And if God tells me to go up a mountain with my son and sacrifice him, I have been through so much stuff with God. I know that if I don't do or believe that God has a plan bigger than my plan, then I might as well just give up altogether. And so he does the unthinkable. He follows God, and he gets to a place, and I want to know, Isaac, like, come on, man, at what point your dad's tying you up or you're not throwing the guilt trip? You know, like, dad, come on. I mean, can we go back down the mountain and talk to mom about this? Have you consulted mom about this? I mean, there's a lot going on here that I just don't understand, and I don't know about you, but there's parts of the Bible I still don't understand, and it bothers me. But when I get to the heart of the text, this is what was happening. God was doing something that was bigger than what we could do. And I want to tell you, you know why this passage really bothers me? Because I don't like failing tests. I don't think anybody in here likes failing tests. And if I were Abraham, I'd have flunked this test. But here's the reality of our world today instead of Abraham's. God's not testing us today. When I go through life, it's not God up there with puppet strings saying, hey, you know, I mean, sometimes I think we think of God as the game maker of the Hunger Games. You know, life's going good, and then he throws the fire and that fog stuff that burns your skin off because it's called acne as a teenager. And so, you know, we feel like God is sort of the game maker pushing all this. And guess what? God is not that. God is faithful. And today when we look at this, we have to look at, you know, when we fail test, it's in life, not test God gave us. Life is a series of tests. And none of us likes to let God down. You know what happens when I start to fail test in life? I start to doubt my relationship with God. I'm the pastor of the church. I should never doubt. But there's times I doubt, like, God, how could you love me if I continue in this? God, if I continue in that mindset, how can you accept me as one of your own? And this is what I know about you today. You question your faith. You question God's direction because you too feel the same way I do, like you have just let God down. And I want to tell you this morning that you've not let God down. You know what happens when we wrestle with this tension? I think we begin to think things like this. I know you think this. God, I've done it for the 400th time. Why would you ever let me back in? God, how could you use a person like me? God, if you're there and you're real, how come I'm having to go through this season of my life? Those are all the questions I think Abraham wrestled with. And ultimately, what Abraham learned through the test that God gave him, what you and I learned through the test of life, is that God never leaves, God never fails, God never forsakes. I think that deserves an amen. Because God builds your faith through the test of life. And if you are going through something and it seems like hell and you feel like the game maker is turning up the heat in life, you better believe God is cranking up a plan. Because God will take the tension of your life, your situation, your circumstance, and he will use it for his glory because he's telling you and me to go to the mountain. Don't care what the sacrifice is. He will make the sacrifice. And I just believe today that maybe there's something powerful about this story, because here's what I think about Abraham. I think God knew something that he knows about you and he knows about me when you've been through some tests together. This is the question I wrestled with. Did God know Abraham was finally ready? Think about it. God can test Abraham because he knows he's ready. I'm going to tell you something. When God gets ready to pull the trigger on the plan, that next step, that next season in your life, he knows that you are ready. He knows you're ready to climb any mountain, that you're ready to sacrifice anything. And let's not just talk about our children here. Let's talk about sacrificing our egos. Let's talk about sacrificing things that we thought mattered more than what matters to God. Because I'll tell you something, there's nothing better than being on the mountain and God testing your faith, not literally, but metaphorically, life's test. And God says, well done. And some of us, what I know about you and I know about me, is some of us, we just give up. We give up 3 minutes before the miracle. But God doesn't give up on us. There's something powerful that draws us to stories like this. You know what I think draws us to stories like this? A happy ending. I mean, think about it. Abraham gets to keep Isaac. He has no idea that he's not going to get to see the promised land, but Moses is going to come. And Joshua's going to come. And judges are going to come. And we're going to have King Saul and King David, and Jerusalem is going to be there. And it's all going to get bad again. But then God is going to do something that doesn't make sense. God's going to enter the story as one of us. And God becomes the epic character in his story. And I want to tell you this. You will never see God ask you to do something he wasn't willing to do. Because unless you've given up your life for the sins of the world, God will never ask you to do something he's not already done or willing to do. And I think this morning what this story is about is that way before Jesus ever came, God was up to something to deal with your sin and my sin. Isn't it beautiful that God used Abraham's faith to pass a test, but yet God would come and ultimately make and set things straight? You see, when we get a hold of this, something changes, because here's what's going to happen. And if you've checked out, I want to pull you back in, because next time you don't feel good enough, I want to give you a phrase. Are you ready? Jesus' sacrifice is your sacrifice. Can you say that? Jesus' sacrifice is your sacrifice. Teenagers, next time you feel guilty and you feel like God can't love you because you can't stop cussing, you can't stop lusting, you can't stop thinking this, that, or the other, you need to insert this phrase: Jesus' sacrifice is my sacrifice. It's for you. You can't put anything in front of God to make that relationship right. Jesus is in front of you. He's looking at God and he's saying, remember, God, Remember what I did. Remember how I took on their sin. Because when you see Jesus, you get access to God. You don't see your sin. When your sin is staring you straight in the face and you're doing the same dumb thing over again, but you say, Jesus, I'm just going to try for five minutes to believe. Your sacrifice is my sacrifice. You will be in the presence of God like no other. Because guess what's going to happen? When you believe that Jesus' sacrifice is your sacrifice, you'll be willing to walk up any mountain. You'll be willing to walk through any valley. Because it's not you providing the way, it's God. And it's God's Son. And I believe today that Abraham's story is our story because all of us are on a journey in life. And I just want to ask you this morning, have you even said yes to the journey? Teenagers, I want to talk to you today because you've got friends in your high school who are on the journey of life. And imagine, and I know you could tell me what they do on the weekend and you could show me what they put on social media, but what happens when your friends who are far from God begin to believe that Jesus' sacrifice is their sacrifice and they have a seat and a place, not just in church, but in God's kingdom? What would happen to your school classroom if that was the sermon being preached? Adults, we're not excused from this. 80% of this county is not attending church anywhere because they have forgotten. This is a community where people went to church. If you've never been to church, you are in the minority. Most of these people, they've been to grandma's church. They've heard the banging preacher and the shouting preacher, and they've heard the quiet church where you can hear, you know, a pin drop, and they've recited things, they've done things. Y'all, we need to trade some religion for a relationship with Jesus. And I just believe today that if you realize Jesus' sacrifice is your sacrifice, there's nothing you wouldn't be willing to give to God to live into that reality. So how do you do it? How do you do it? How do you live in the journey? I'll tell you, this is how. First of all, it starts with step one. You say yes to following Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If I had to have all the answers in this book, if I had to know everything about God and why the world ticks and how the universe exists, I would have never taken the initial step of faith to say, God, I will follow you. Secondly, you got to harness this relationship with Jesus. And it works really good. It's more than 140 characters. There's not 140 characters that could ever truly describe the glory and greatness of God. It's a relationship. And we get in a relationship with God through His Word. It's not through reading the Word out of duty. It's about opening this Word. I've just preached a whole series on one man. It took 5 weeks to do it. And it's amazing. If God can do that in 5 weeks, what can God do in your life in 5 days of you opening up His Word and hearing that you are a son and daughter of God, that there's nothing that you can do to ever cost your faith, your relationship with God? I don't care how long you haven't been in church. I don't care what you think your sin is, what nobody knows about. God has forgiven you. And by the way, all the stuff you're going to do for the next how many ever years, He's credited that as well, because Jesus' sacrifice is my sacrifice. And I just believe today that Abraham got it. Abraham got it, because when you're 100-something years old and your firstborn is going to be sacrificed by God and you're willing to have the sword in hand to jab him in the chest and murder him for God, you have lost your rocker for Jesus. Because that don't make sense. And I'm going to tell you something. As this church grows, and I got a big announcement here in a minute after we sing our last song, I want to tell you something. I about lost my rocker in a good way. I lost my rocker when I moved to Paulding County. And I didn't know anybody. And I tried to convince people that we need a church in South Paulding, not North Paulding. They got a lot of them up there. We need a church in South Paulding. Okay? I got a little country there. And we need to teach people. We don't need to teach them. We need to live it. That Jesus' sacrifice is my sacrifice. And I want to tell you something. This church has taken a turn in this 2014. There is a buzz, not in this building. There is a buzz in what God is doing. Because it's bigger than my vision. It's our vision. And I just believe God is up to something. And I want to I want to challenge you to this, and this isn't a scary challenge. I'm not a fear preacher, but I'm going to tell you this. God's going to make you uncomfortable. God's going to make you uncomfortable because when God gets you out of your comfort zone, it will no longer be about sitting in a church building and checking that box. It'll be a way of life. It will be who you are, and the gates of hell will not be able to stop what God wants to do in and through us as people. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe people need full life in Christ. I believe people need to engage community. And I believe our church wants to serve generously. You know what happened in our city through snowpocalypse? People served each other. It took a snowstorm. I could debate theologically whether God threw down another inch or whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. God takes snowpocalypse and hurricanes and famines and tsunamis, and he takes death, and he takes life, and he makes it all for his glory because it began with God, it's about God, it'll end with God, it all belongs to God. And I'll tell you this morning, if this just seems like a good, happy sermon for you, go back and listen to these messages because there was pain, there was waiting, there was sacrifice, but in the end, God got the glory. And so how do we respond to that this morning? Have you said yes to following Jesus? You know, God kind of woke me up here recently. You see, it's easy to stand up here and just assume everybody in this room has said yes to following Jesus. You never know when you're in a church how many people have sat in a chair for years and have never surrendered their life to Jesus. And I want to give you a chance to do that this morning. You see, what we do is we don't believe in the prayer. We believe the heart of the prayer. That if we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is the Lord of our lives, that if we ask him to forgive us of our sins and we tell him, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't know what all that means yet. I don't even understand half of what that bald dude's saying, but something is stirring in my heart right now, and I need to surrender and say yes to you. There are others of you, and I want to say this is 2/3 of our church, that you are giving church another chance. You're giving church another chance, and you've been coming for some time now, and maybe you've sort of bought in, but maybe God's leading you at this point to go all in. And today may be one of those days that you get straight with God, and you say, God, there is nothing that's going to stop me from growing a part of your church. And I want to see you do even more of what you've done, not through Edgepoint, but through the big church. And I tell you what, I'm not up here preaching so we can fill up more seats. I'm preaching so that more people have a place in the kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. And when I pray here in a second, I'm going to pray a prayer of salvation. And I want to ask you that if you pray for that, please come tell me. We've got the connection cards. You can check that box. Here's the deal. Look at me real quick. We don't do the every head bowed, every eye closed. You got to raise your hand. We're going to make you stand up here and do a Pentecostal dance. But I'm going to tell you this. If you say yes to Jesus, we want to follow up with you because that's just the first step. Second step is baptism. Man, that's going to be a party. The next step is we get you connected. If you're here today and you've never said yes to Jesus, please, please don't leave this place without praying this prayer and letting us place a Bible in your hand and help you connect with the next steps of your faith. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. God, I believe right now that somebody's heart is trembling. They are scared. They're anxious. Maybe they're fighting a little bit of what it means to be your follower. God, I want to pray. I remember praying this prayer. Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, I want to begin a relationship with you. I want to follow you, and I don't want my life to ever be the same. Lord, I believe that if somebody prayed that prayer this morning and they believe it in their heart, that all of heaven is rejoicing. God, I know there are others in here today that have been just sitting on the fence in their faith. That God, you're leading them to a next step. It may be joining a small group. It may be volunteering here at Edgepoint and serving. God, it may be just committing to not just be a churchgoer, but to be a faithful disciple of you not to read our Bible out of guilt or shame, but to read it because we want to harness the relationship with your Son. Lord, I pray that whatever resistance we feel in our spirit, that we would let go and let you in. God, I pray for the names and faces of people who've yet to walk in the doors of this church. God, I pray for the people that we will have water and we will baptize them into the church. God, we pray for that you will send more people. God, help us to be bringers. Help us not to keep this message of the gospel a secret, but that we just need to invite people to church. We've got to invest in them and show them we care. And God will let you do the rest. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray.